We've been speaking this month about new beginnings, and I just want to say this again and again, that Christianity, if it's just a philosophy and a religion, sucks. Did everybody hear what I just said? Christianity, as a bunch of rules, regulation, and religion, has got to be one of the worst religions on the planet, because you end up like Miss Daisy. Hallelujah. And tonight I'm talking about new wine, not that kind of wine. Sorry. They were my two daughters, by the way, so they get it from the neighbors. And so, you know, we've been talking about new beginnings and the fact that the Bible talks about Jesus in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Many of you probably know the story. Talks about that you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. And religion is continually trying to get us to do the things of God in the flesh. And that's what the Bible means. When it talks about putting new wine in old wineskins, it means trying to live a Christian life, but you haven't been changed. You're doing it in your own strength. Christianity, let's face it, is probably done in its traditional form. I remember when I used to live in Jerusalem, one of the reasons why the Jewish people struggle so much with Christianity is because of the Crusades. Adolf Hitler was a Christian. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying tonight? So get my drift about what I'm saying is, when they talk about Christianity, unless you become a new wineskin, unless you are a new wineskin, then it is impossible for Jesus to pour that new wine in you. And that's why you must have a new beginning. That's why you must realize that the new birth is essential. You know, when somebody's born again, born again, have you ever heard the expression people say, oh, are you one of those born agains? No. Let me say this, and I hope you can hear me. Try and get this. If not, ask questions afterwards. Turn the air off, will you? Please. Being born again is a consequence. Do you understand that? If you get baptized, the purpose of being baptized isn't to get wet. You will get wet because it's impossible to stay dry when you're baptized, especially when I do it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be born again. It's a consequence. It isn't a, oh my God, am I born again? Have I got, you know, the mention of being born again is only twice in the Bible, but the reality is it's a consequence. So don't get caught up in all of this weirdness that people try and throw down. Them pagans next with them pagan cigarettes and them pagan booze. When is the church going to understand that sinners sin and righteous people act righteously? Like, what part of that don't you understand? And then we talked about the New Deal. In other words, the fact that all of the types and shadows and the laws and the covenants of the Old Covenant were fulfilled in Christ, and that Jesus Christ is that deal, and that you can, through repentance, a repentant heart. Let me just explain. A lot of people struggle with my teaching on repentance. Let me tell you what repentance is. This is repentance. Ah, Jesus. That's repentance. It isn't some formula. It isn't something that you've got to scrape around your mind for everything you've ever done wrong. Repentance is an attitude of heart. Literally, repentance, metanoia, means change your mind. You're wrong, God's right. What part of that don't you understand? That's all it is. And everybody struggles, and I don't understand. It's just an attitude of heart. It's a way to come to God, to come boldly to the throne of grace when you've messed up. The trouble is with the old deal, every time you sinned, you had to do something. With the new deal, every time you sin, Jesus already done it. It's so simple, but people can't get it because of rules, regulation, religion that's been lying to us for 2,000 years. By the way, this is pastoral suicide preaching this stuff. So I'm saying that because whenever you mess up, the first thing you should do, you know what we do? Who's ever done this? Oh, God, I've got to stop this. I'm going to get up earlier every day next week and pray for an extra hour. Is it? I'm going to read an extra five chapters. What the heck do you think you're doing? Jesus is the one that saves you. Jesus is the one who forgives you. Jesus is the one who redeems you. Jesus is the one who paid the price. Jesus did more than enough for every sin in the world, for every human being, past, present, and future, and you can't add to that. That's Christianity. That's Jesus. That's the New Deal. Now, do you mean to say that I'm just going to, well, do you mean to say I can go out and do what I like then and God will forgive me? Well, you know Romans 6 says, God forbid. But the reality is if you keep doing it again and again and again and don't genuinely come to Jesus, then sooner or later your conscience will get seared. Do you know what that means? You know, like you put iron on, remember them ugly old nylon shirts we used to, who's old enough to have worn a nylon shirt? Did I call the shirt ugly or you? I can't remember. Anyway, because trust me, wearing them, you were ugly very quick. Ooh, those things. But if that iron was just a little hot and you touched that nylon shirt, it went, that's what happens to your conscience. That's what happens to your conscience. And after a while, you just can't come back to the throne of grace. And don't matter how hard you try, there's nothing you can do to make yourself a new wineskin. Jesus has to give you eternal life. The new birth, the new creation, the new covenant. That's what it talks about. And tonight, we talked a little bit about the new song. I don't want to touch on that too much. That's a bit too nebulous. But we want to talk about the new wine. And, you know, the church, we've been whining for decades now. At least I know I have. And we've just got to get over it. And I want to talk, let's turn to the book of Acts. Have we got a, who's up there? Is that Daniel? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's start with verse 14. Do most people here know the story of the book of Acts? Jesus was risen from the dead. He spoke, appeared to 500 people. And then he went to the Mount of Olives and he ascended. And the angels, I remember the angels stood there and they said, "You men of Kingston, why do you keep gazing up into heaven?" And you know, the church has been doing that for a long time, gazing up into heaven. Where the Bible's saying, don't do that. Don't say who will ascend or who will descend. It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth. So let's understand the word of faith, the word of righteousness is in your mouth. So what happens is they said, you know, you shall tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the old King James Version. So they went back to Jerusalem with joy. And then on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, what happened is the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit came through and landed on everybody. Every person was filled. Everybody. Somebody say everybody. Everybody. Everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody. And they began to speak in tongues and they began to do. And so what we got? We got Acts 2, 14 up there. How are we doing? But Peter, if you don't mind, I'm sitting. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit fell where they were sitting. You ever notice that? There was no stress, no strife, just they were all sitting. It said the Holy Spirit fell where they were seated. So I'm sitting tonight. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose. Now that's what I want you to see. I just want you to see that for a moment. Leave that up there. These are not drunk as you suppose. I can't really fully imagine, I'm trying to, what that looked like on the day of Pentecost. 120 men and women, some young, some old, all seemingly drunk. Now, I played the rugby for 19 seasons, so let's not go there. What did it look like? What did it look like? What was going on? When I used to live in Jerusalem, we had a sister came there. She was a New Zealander, a Kiwi, and her name was Sister Lila. She was from a very religious denomination. I can't remember what it was. But she always wore a very neat, tight headscarf. And she always wore, you know, long sleeves, long dress and all that stuff. You know, that's good, the holiness thing, if anybody's old enough to know what I'm talking about. And Sister Lila was very proper, you know. Kiwis are a little British still, you know, and all that stuff. And she was always, and she'd come to the prayer meetings very, very nice and all everything. And she was so just perfect, you know, just, you could just see her with a tea, you know, that kind of, you know, my dress. Until the Holy Ghost hit her. And you would see this, Sister Lila must have been in her late 70s. And I don't know if she'd ever heard of Nivea or anything like that, but she had, anyway, she looked like Rand McNally. And then once the Holy Spirit hit her, she would hit the deck and laugh like a drunken sailor so loud that there was nothing you could do about it. The whole meeting stopped because she was on the floor laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. Now, this was 1980, the first time I witnessed this. Sister Lila, drunk with new wine. Drunk with new wine. And I'm saying this because, you know, there's an element of God that if you don't get it, it all becomes just Christianity again. It all becomes just religion again. It's like being married and not kissing your wife, if you get my drift. You know, you still got the ring, you still got the paper, you still inhabit the same house, but if you're not kissing your wife, what the heck's the point of being married, for God's sake? What? If you all get out, you lot. What's the matter with you? No, you stick around a bit longer anyway. It's funny how they laughed. This side of the room, this side of the room was quiet. But anyway, maybe there's not enough kissing going on. I'm not sure. There's an element of the Holy Spirit that isn't theological. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not theological. There's got to be an element of the new wine in the new wineskin for you to really understand what the bride and the groom are all about. And if you haven't had a touch of that wine, it's the promise of the Father. All through the Old Testament, the amount of promises about the new wine. These men, you know, we in England in the early 90s, Who met Mike Petzer since he's been here? You heard Mike preach. He's going to be coming again next year again. But Mike's a classic theologian, South African. You know, don't ever argue with Mike. I guarantee you lose. Guarantee. I've never met a guy. He's got a mind like a steel trap and mind like a lawyer. The guy's amazing. Well, we were in England together doing a word school. And I'm standing and there was the worship was going on, and suddenly Mike comes across from one side of the church to the other, says, "Vaughn, quick, come over here, the Holy Spirit is," and that's as far as he got, and he fell on his face, boom, and he's not the falling on his face type. He fell on his face and started laughing. Well, he laughed for 10 days. I was there, I witnessed it myself. He laughed for 10 days, and so much, he laughed sometimes so hard, he had a rug burn on his forehead. I don't know how he did that, but this week that we were in England, 10 days we were in England, was so crazy. It was Easter, and there was some kind of celebration out there in the street, and there was some Christian band playing, they were okay. And this guy I knew, what was his name, Paul Firmer. He was like a Pentecostal minister and typical stiff upper lip, like all Englishmen are, and as you can see, and so we were at this outside this worship going on, and then the what's his name turned up, the Salvation Army turned up. Now we all know the Salvation Army, anyway, a good bunch, but you know they're wearing the uniform and all, the captain or whatever he was, he turns up in his uniform. And the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit falls on the sidewalk there. And I don't know what happened because I missed some of it because I was kind of a bit out of it myself. And I looked down and my buddy Paul Former is sitting with this Salvation Army guy, arms around each other, singing, worshiping God, sitting on the sidewalk in a puddle. That was the good part. They were sitting in a puddle. I thought, they got to be drunk to be sitting in a puddle, for God's sake, let alone the fact that he's a Salvation Army captain and he's got his uniform on, and they don't do that. I know. So how do you explain these things? That's where we coined the phrase, these drunks are not men as you suppose. They're new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so I want to offer you this reality. I don't know what God wants to do. I know God wants to move in the Hudson Valley. I know he wants to do. I know it's been here before. Who's old enough to remember Rodney Howard Brown? Who was at the Rodney Howard Brown meetings down there and Reach Out for Christ, remember, and all that? Well, Rodney's going to be at the next Overland Missions Conference, by the way. And there's no explaining it, except, let's face it, we have got so rigid as followers of Jesus Christ. Rigid. You know, coming from Britain, where you expect people to be rigid, now I'm thinking, is part of what God has always done and always want to do some of the inexplainable new wine reality? Because if there was 120, I mean, Jesus' mother was there for a start. We know that for a fact. And yet they're all thinking, these people are drunk. So there must have been some kind of manifestation of their life. That I want to be honest, and I've been watching some of you youngsters. Man, I mean, you think us old ones are stiff. I think you're stiff. I really do. I think some of you young guys are stiff, man. I mean, you need to loosen up. You need to get loose a bit in the spirit. You need to realize that there is definitely an element of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that scripture where Paul said, he said, for your sake, I'm of a sound mind, but for God's sake, I'm beside myself. You know, and look, when King David brought the word into Jerusalem, it says he danced before the Lord with all his might till his clothes came off. I mean, that's pretty radical, man. That's definitely a tipple or two, that is, mate. I'm telling you. By the way, in December, when Phil Smethurst is coming up, we're going to have a mini conference when he's here called Raw Christianity. Radical, absolute, spelled A-B-S-O-L-U-T, as the vodka for you teetotalers, and worldwide. But I want to just challenge some of you folks today with getting away from your theological, rigid concept of who the Holy Spirit is. Of who the Holy Spirit is. And he sends the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And I've seen many times, I remember once I was preaching in an Assemblies of God church in New Hampshire. And in the morning, it was really tough preaching, and it was a bit like tonight. And it was really hard to get through. And then in the evening, I'm preaching, and at the end of the message, I don't know what happened, because I knew it wasn't me. The next thing, the whole place is going nuts. You've got people over there laughing, people over there crying, people over there dancing, people over there laying on their face, people over there praying with people, weeping, repenting, people repenting to the pastor, the whole place was berserk. There were happy drunks, sad drunks, fighting drunks. No, there wasn't too many of them. But they were like drunk. And, you know, it's something that we have to understand, that God wants us to realize that there is a new wine. Okay, let's do a few more scriptures on it. Okay, now go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to say this, that if all you do all day is sit around and read the Bible, it's like eating six bagels one after the other without a cup of coffee. You get my drift. You go, oop. You know what I'm saying? It just don't stick. It's like, oh. And if you're not getting some Holy Spirit liquid in your life, you're going to just end up legalistic. Or bored. which is the same thing, of course. Okay. Begin in Acts 10:44. What I want to say here is, I don't know what your theological background is about speaking in tongues and prophecy and all that stuff. But we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit in this church. We believe in speaking in tongues in this church. We believe the purpose of speaking in tongues is to glorify God, to speak to Him directly. The Bible says those who speak in tongues speak not to man, but speak to God. And that we pray with our spirit and pray with our understanding. We sing in the spirit and sing with our understanding. So, Acts 10:44 says this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those who circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid that we should be baptized for those who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? One more scripture, Acts 19. As you can tell, I am physically not my best. I'll be honest with you. Just in case you guys feel condemned for things that have really get you down. You know, I've had something bugging me since May. Remember before I went to Zambia, I had an infection, went to the doctor trying to get something for it. It's never actually gone away. We're nearly in October. And I want to tell you that there are times when things are coming against you to just try and wear you down, And I have prayed, and I have hands laid on me, and we've had the prayer chain, and we've had all the pastors in the vineyard pray for me. And this thing is still attacking my chest. And what I want to say is this. If it isn't for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you hear what I'm saying? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is what gets you through tough times. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that keeps reminding you that the Holy Spirit is a person and you have a relationship with Him and He cares for you. And He can be a lot of fun too, I tell you that much. Acts 19:1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I want to say this because I don't know how to call this. I want you to see, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So Paul is speaking to believers. He's not talking to people who need to get saved. He's talking to people who are believers. And he said to the believer, have you received the Holy Spirit? We did not know as much as there was a Holy Spirit. And they said, well, how were you baptized? They said, well, we were baptized into repentance. I want to stop a minute there. How many of you guys have only ever been baptized into repentance? And I want to say, you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. See, being baptized from repentance isn't the same as being baptized into the body of Christ, into Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire. It's an important reality, and it's available to every single person because on the day of Pentecost, everybody got it. And so, Paul laid hands on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, the last scripture I'm going to go is Ephesians 5. So I'm just, don't have the strength to preach tonight. How's that? I'm honest with you. Okay, let's go verse 16. Oh, 4, 15. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual tongue songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, let me try and wrap up this thought. I looked up the word drunk. These men are not drunk as you suppose. And it means simply, in the Greek, intoxicated. So I looked up in Webster's the word intoxicated. And it says, one, to affect the nervous system as to cause a lack of control. To affect the nervous system so as to cause a lack of control, i.e. Salvation Army in a puddle. Two, intoxicate. To excite beyond the point of self-control. To excite beyond the point of self-control. Now, have you ever heard of things that intoxicate you? Like the scent of a woman? You think that's all I talk about in this church, right? You gigglers over there? Think about it. Do you ever get intoxicated by things? Probably when you were young, you did. But then we start getting a little older and we lose this ability to allow things to intoxicate us. Now, obviously, we don't want alcohol to intoxicate us, drugs to intoxicate us. We don't want Hollywood to intoxicate us. We don't want movies to intoxicate us. We don't want the spirit of fear to intoxicate us. But there's some of the things you fight with every day. We don't want the commercial, the great demand of this world, the American dream, to intoxicate us. The great drive to succeed to intoxicate us. It's all intoxicating. It all influences us. It all causes us to lose self-control. It causes that. But I want to read the last thing. Well, it doesn't take long. Intoxicate simply means to poison. To poison. So therefore, how many things in this world are poisoning us? How many things are we eating, drinking, watching, hearing, reading that are intoxicating us, poisoning us? How many of us smoked for so many years that intoxication got in our lungs? How many of us drunk for so many years and that alcohol got in our livers and our kidneys and it really began to poison us, literally, let alone all the rubbish we eat and some of the processed food of which I am chiefest sinner. But the reality is it says, be not drunk. Do not be intoxicated with the outside influences of this world that are sooner or later going to make you lose control. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. I would rather be out of control in God than out of control with some external influence. And I found the best way to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit is to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, but it's not the only way. So let's just look through, let's try and cap what happened. First thing that happened, the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. When? When they were all in one accord in one place. The greatest resistance to the move of God anywhere in the planet is disunity. Disunity. How can you have God rule and reign in your house if the husband and wife are fighting? How can you have the Holy Spirit come and reign and rule in the house if the head of the house and everything else is out of whack? Because the Holy Spirit, you see, the good thing about those people on the day of Pentecost, they'd all been through two things. They've been through suffering and celebration. And most of us, I want you to hear this, church. Most of us in the church, while we're going through the suffering, we quit before the celebration hits. Does everybody hear that? As soon as we start suffering, we give up. This is America. We don't have to handle anything, man. We can just do whatever we want. We can just drift. Instead of working through the problems of our lives, we just give up on them. And then when God wants to bring the refreshing from the presence of the Lord and he's ready to pour the new wine in the new wineskin, we're not ready because we've given up. And we're complaining and we're whining like Miss Daisy. And I want to tell you, unity is the good. Why do you think the scripture says, if any two on earth agree, where any two or three are gathered in my name, that is when the new wine of God can flow and it can be free and it can come and fill you up and bring the refreshing, whatever you need, wherever it is, spirit, soul, and body. So the first outpouring came through unity. Remember, it was a promise of God. The second one came, if you remember, in Cornelius' house while Peter was preaching. He's preaching the word. He's just telling them about Jesus and the salvation of Jesus. And while he's preaching the word, the Holy Spirit fell. Hallelujah. So therefore, the Spirit, that wine of God, can come from the hearing of the word. Why do you think Paul said to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And he said, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I want to encourage you to begin to mix the word of God with faith. When you read the Bible every day, that was a joke. All right. When you read the Bible, believe God that as you read it, the Holy Spirit's going to fall while you're reading it. Especially if you read it out loud. And begin to believe God that the Spirit will fall right there where you are on the kitchen table, in your bed, wherever you like to read the word. I don't care how long you read. If you only read two or three verses, great, but do it. Hallelujah. But before you do, believe God that he wants to let the word come down and fill you with some new wine for that day. The third time they fell in Acts 19, what happened is Paul was there. And when he taught them about the Holy Spirit, he laid hands on them. So many times, understand this, that the Holy Spirit does come from impartation. Impartation is one of the strongest doctrines of the church, as you know, in Hebrews chapter 6. And the last thing I want to mention, well, there's two more. One, Ephesians 5, when it talks about that, being filled with the Spirit. When? When you worship. I want to encourage some of you people, if you haven't yet broken into worship, some of you have, some of you haven't. I want to encourage you again, praise is not singing fast and worship singing slow. That is not praise and worship. Praise is an act of your will. You praise God whether you feel like it or not. Worship is a spirit. Worship is a response from you sowing your praise into heaven and the Holy Spirit responding with the spirit of worship. And filling you. And the last thing I want to say is this, is Acts chapter 4, you may remember, when they were persecuted, they got together and prayed. Remember that? And he said, Lord, let us speak the word with all boldness. So if you're praying, now it was the same people, the people in Acts chapter 2 and the Acts chapter 4, the same people. Acts chapter 4, they were filled with the Spirit, but they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So two chapters, they leaked completely. Are you okay here? So maybe you were filled with the Spirit like me 25, 30 years ago. But it leaks. It leaks. And you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to keep being filled with the Spirit. So there's many ways to be filled with the Spirit. You get filled with the Spirit by hearing the Word, by being in unity and at peace with people. You get filled with the Spirit from impartation, laying on of hands. You get filled with the Spirit through worship, and you get filled with the Spirit through prayer. And I want to encourage you this week. When was the last time the manifest presence of God made you feel drunk? So my personal testimony, I remember in March 1980, I was prayed for to speak in tongues in December 1979, and in March 1980, in a bedroom where I lived in Jerusalem, I remember praying on my own for God to show me his Spirit. And all I remember is he was faithful because he promised he would send another comforter. And that Holy Spirit fell on me, and I, boom, fell on the bed right there in my own bedroom on my own. And I never forget, because now I know that the Holy Spirit and I have a personal relationship. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, seek that relationship, because there is nothing more intoxicating than the presence of God. While we take communion, we're going to take a few minutes now to take communion. Tony's going to come. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to take a moment just on your own, or if you're with your spouse or a friend, just take a moment and begin to ask the Lord. Because if you are not getting some wine in that wineskin, trust me, those bagels are going to give you indigestion. Let's pray now. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, because we all need a little wine for our stomach's sake. And we need the wine of the Holy Spirit. We need that gift of God, that promise of God. And it's not hard, but we just thank you that even tonight you're going to touch your people. Thank you, Lord.